Lord God, we thank you for another night that we can come in your presence with other people and carry our Bibles in our hands and open them up freely and look at them. And we pray for a supernatural outpouring of your Spirit. Lord, we thank you that you can talk to us from your dimension into this physical dimension. And we would pray to this. We look at the Psalms again, that David's heart, as he writes these things in the midst of pain and setback, would come to our hearts, and we would just realize we're normal, that we go through what everyone goes through. But we pray, as we see that you're beyond normal, that you want us to be more like you. And as we study the Word, we pray that the Scriptures will find place in everybody's heart, mind, and soul. We pray you'll heal broken hearts. We pray you'll encourage those that are strong. And we pray, Father, you'll give us vision that we can see you. So move amongst us, Lord. Let your love just touch each one of our souls. Let us get out of all the thought patterns of the day and let this next few moments just be a private time sitting at your feet. Just talk to us, Lord. Be real to us. And embolden us with faith for the gospel that we could live it. Not only speak it, but we could live it, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's turn in our Bibles to Psalm 70. Psalm 70. We'll pick up where we left off. A short psalm. A great psalm, but very simple, and it's a psalm that is, of course, written by David. These are some of the psalms written by David, and you also notice that this ends a phase of the psalms, and it's actually added by somebody that was collating the psalms, most scholars believe, as you'll see in just a moment here, that is probably the second book of the psalms, that when David was writing, you can tell there were different periods of his life. Now, you're going to see him talk about his youth. And you're going to see him talk about his old age and his gray hair. And so you're going to see that he's going to be in a position where he is probably in some of these psalms, in some political hot water with the enemies around him, looking for God's strength. But in the 70s, we see him also in some physical ailments, some really heavy ones, near death, in fact. But you see the strength of his spirit, just from the innermost part of his spirit. He cries out to God and says, don't forget me, whatever you do, remember me and help me during this time. So we get to see him in these psalms in a close relationship with God. That's what I'd like to get across to you, this close relationship. Many people say, why does the Bible say David was a man after God's heart when David was such a rat at times? He was an adulterer. He murdered Uriah, the husband of Bathsheba. He had a lot of things going on. His son, we will see in one of the Psalms, Absalom turns against him, and the pain of that is just amazing. It says that Absalom was such a beautiful specimen of a man, just physically really built, Mr. GQ, sort of like Saul, very handsome. But there was an alienation between he and his father. And I think what you get is the unwritten word in the 70s. If you'll look closely at what he's saying, you realize that many of you are more spiritual than you think you are. And it's good that you don't think you're more spiritual, because then you'd be spiritual peacocks and you'd be proud like an NBC peacock or something. And it's good not to be arrogant about your spirituality. But you will realize that you have a heart after God. And it's the unspoken things that really show that you're walking close to the Lord. And it's also the unspoken things that show that you are a person that prays and you're a person that knows the Scripture. It's not that you're being super spiritual. It's just there. You're solid in your heart. And you can judge life for what it really is. And you can be the person you want to be. But some of you may be frustrated spiritually, thinking you need to be more than what you are. Yes, we always need to go for more with God. But to try to be hyper-spiritual or super-spiritual or some idea you put in your mind, let that go. And let the Holy Spirit change you into the godly woman and the godly man that God wants to make you into. And let the unspokenness of what David's saying show you that you are probably closer to God than you think. And you'll realize in these 10 psalms that David is very practical. He was in the psalms of the 60s, but the 70s, he's very practical. And you realize, okay, this is one reason God liked him so much, is because he talked to God about the little things and he talked to God about the big things. And that shows you have a relationship with God. So let's let the Holy Spirit speak to our hearts in a special way. Make haste, O God, to deliver me. Otherwise, hurry up and get me out of this. You ever felt like you're in a problem? I want this over with right now. O God, make haste, hurry, and deliver me. Help me, O Lord. Let them be ashamed and confounded that seek after my soul. Let them be turned backwards and put to confusion that desire my hurt. Let them be turned back for a reward of their shame that say, aha, aha. Aha. Isn't that strange for those that say, aha, aha. Let all those that seek thee rejoice and be glad in thee. And let such as love your salvation say continually. Would you read these five words out loud together, please? Let God be magnified. See, it's only four. Let God be magnified. Isn't that amazing? And that's a great prayer because God should be magnified. And probably the first place he should be magnified is in the church. And worldwide, the church isn't really magnifying God because it's somewhat irrelevant. It's the Christian's heart that really is the first place, because we make up the church, that God should be so magnified that people will see your good works and give glory to God, Jesus said. Let your light so shine. So there's the magnification of God in your heart and your soul. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord. He will exalt you in due time. So let this be a prayer. Underline those four words in the person's Bible on your right side. Just reach over and say, I want you to learn to magnify God. But let God start to magnify himself. He becomes bigger in your life. You find yourself talking about him more to people. You find yourself saying godly things more. A magnification of who you are tonight will bring more light into a dark city like we live in. So magnification. Now Psalm 70 verse 1 through 5 has a corresponding chapter that some of you have already picked up on. I'd like you to turn backwards to Psalm 40. Because if you look at the first five verses of Psalm 70, it is basically a correspondence with Psalm 40. Different words, of course, but I want you to see how that our hearts still let us be the same people we are, but we grow and we mature and we magnify and reflect God in different words and different ways. Look at Psalm 40, verse 13. Be pleased, O Lord, to deliver me. See, in the 70th Psalm, he says, make haste, hurry up. Here he's a gentleman. Be pleased, O Lord. So proper. But sometimes it's like Peter, when you're drowning, you aren't proper. You just say, save me. Get help right now. Be pleased, O Lord, to deliver me, O Lord. Make haste to help me. Let them be ashamed and confounded together that seek after my soul to destroy it. Let them be driven backwards and put to shame that wish me evil. Let them be desolate for a reward of their shame that say unto me, aha, aha. Let all those that seek thee rejoice and be glad in thee. Let such as love your salvation say continually, would you say those four words? The Lord be magnified. But I am poor and needy, yet the Lord thinks upon me. Thou art my help and my deliverer. Make no tarrying, O my God. I'm poor and needy. And then he says, yet the Lord thinks upon me. Here's something to think about for a songwriter. They're always looking for a new hook or a new lyric. The thing that makes the song palatable and that people remember is that hook, those words that make up a phrase that catches in the mind. David is showing us here from the 40th Psalm to the 70th Psalm, much that has been developed in his heart through his trials and tribulations of 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel. If you just read those two books, you would just see that David had a wild and crazy life. It stays with us. And we can carry it through to the next part of our life. And so his foundation is solid. This is what's so good about falling in love with the Bible. You get a solid foundation that if you're 13 years old or 23 years old or 33 years old or 43 years old, the foundation keeps getting deeper and deeper. But you will hit bigger storms. The difference between a 13-year-old and a 43-year-old is humongous. And the trials just get bigger. But the deeper your foundation is, you go back to that which you know. And so David in the 70th Psalm is corresponding back to what he knows. A little different wordage, but in some cases almost exactly the same. There's a few variations as he shows us here. Turn back, desolate, make haste unto me, think upon me. It's a wonderful thought tonight to realize that God is thinking about you. He's thinking about you. Amazing, isn't it? God thinks about us. I'm doing a study on a man named Mephibosheth, who is a crippled from the time that he's a little boy. And the way he was crippled was that when his father was Jonathan, and Jonathan was King David's best friend as young men in their teens and 20s, and their souls were knit together. They're very close. And when Saul and Jonathan were murdered, assassinated, killed by the enemies, the nanny of the little boy, he was just a little kid, Mephibosheth, immediately realized that there would probably be a wiping out of the entire family line of Saul. So she ran and grabbed the little boy and ran with him and tripped and stumbled and dropped him. And whatever happened, it crippled him that he could never walk again. And King David is such a gracious man. And as he is now no longer just the king because he's been anointed by Saul, but he ascends to the throne, one of the very first things he says is to one of the right-hand men of King Saul, like a personal aide, he said, "Are there any members of Saul's family still alive?" And he said, "Yes, there's this man named Ziba, and he takes care of Mephibosheth, who is a crippled young man." And some years had gone by, and David said, "I want you to bring him to me." And when Mephibosheth is brought to King David, he's fearful, but he humbles himself. And the exclamation, if you look at it in several different translations, or just the King James, you just realize he's frightened, he's scared, because David has called him, and he bows to him, and he humbles himself before him. And David says, and this is the graciousness of David, it says something very unique to him. And Mephibosheth says, paraphrase, "O King, I honor you, and I fall before you to give you the honor you deserve. But why would you call a dog, a dead dog like me, into your presence?" And David's first words out of his mouth was, "Don't be afraid. I've come to bless you." And he blessed him. He gave him his father and his grandfather's, all of his wealth that was David's by inheritance. And he said, "I give you everything, and I will make sure that you're taken care of the rest of your life." But this concept of being a dead dog, now that's really one of the worst things that you'd want to call yourself, or be a dead dog. Think of it. It smells. It stinks. It doesn't look good. It gets bloated. You can think of all these negative pictures, flies around it. But he's so humble and so broken that he saw himself nothing more than just a dead dog. But yet, to think that the Lord is thinking about you, when in reality that title of being a dead dog is all of our titles, the Lord's thinking about us tonight. You know, if God be for us, who in the world can be against us? How encouraging is that, to think that the Creator is concentrating with that brilliant mind of His that can concentrate about 6 billion people at one time, but yet have emotion and feeling that people are not a blur to Him. So I want you to look at that beauty of the foundation that you get by going chapter and verse, by memorizing verses, by meditating on Scripture, by doing a daily devotion, by doing your own Bible study, and studying a book on your own and writing down notes. So in Psalm 71, we see in verse 1 through 3, again, a parallel or a corresponding. "In thee, O Lord, do I put my trust. Let me never be put to confusion." Remember, he said, "Bring confusion to my enemies." "Never let me be put to confusion." And we know from the New Testament that the Bible says that confusion is not of the Lord. So confusion is from the devil. So when you get confused, you know the devil is very near to your address in your neighborhood if there's confusion going on. Or if you're around people where there is confusion, you know the devil has got his influence there. "In thee, O Lord, do I put my trust. Let me never be put to confusion. Deliver me in your righteousness and cause me to escape. Incline your ear unto me and save me. Be thou my strong habitation, whereunto I may continually resort. Thou hast given commandments to save me, for thou art my rock and my fortress." So a strong place to hide, a strength, and a place of refuge that God, you can go to God when the whole world caves in on you and people are saying things bad about you. You always know you can go to God and God can increase you and deliver you and save you and encourage you. Now turn back to Psalm 30, verse 1 to 3, and you'll see again a parallelism. You'll see again this corresponding thought patterns of David, like we did from 40 to 7. But from 30, verse 1, he says, "I will extol thee, O Lord," I'll lift you up, For you have lifted me up, and you have not made my enemies or my foes to rejoice over me. O Lord my God, I cried unto you, past tense, and you have healed me. Now, some of you, I want you to cry unto the Lord and let God heal you. Don't be afraid to ask God to heal you. God will heal you. He can strengthen you and heal you. I cried unto you. A lot of people don't cry out unto the Lord. Doesn't necessarily mean weeping and tears, but to cry out loudly and say, oh God, please heal me. Let the Lord work in your life. O Lord, thou hast brought up my soul from the grave. Thou hast kept me alive that I should not go down to the pit. And here's what Mephibosheth reminds us. Why would you show attention to me, a dead dog? And here's David saying that my health got so bad that I was down near the pit and I was ready to die. And yet you saved me and you healed me and you raised me back up. Now, this is a good encouragement for any of you that are disappointed. There's been setback in your life, or you're discouraged, or you're depressed. God doesn't want you down there wallowing in the mud. He wants to lift you up. So just cry out unto him and let his right hand of salvation just reach under and pick you up and stand you on your two feet. And then go forward again and watch God work miracles in your life. You go from 30 to 71 and 40 to 70, and you realize David had battles when he was younger. He has them when he's older. It never stops. It never stops. So you want the foundation to be in God, that you can cry out to God. And be assured that God hears your cries, and be confident that God will lift you up. So I thought this was an interesting thing. It says, deliver me in your righteousness, that I may be strong. Be thou my strong habitation, whereunto I am able to continue resort or run to. Thou hast given commandment to save me. Now the word given commandment literally means ordained. This is something that God has already put into place to save you, to help you, to bless you. So you can call out to God knowing that his desire is to save you by commandment or ordination. You know, in Timothy it says it's not God's desire that men would perish, but that all would be saved and come to the knowledge of God through Jesus Christ. However, we know that not all people want the knowledge of God. They curse God on their deathbed. I was with the police one night when a guy was shot up just before he got shot up. And I was begging him to put down his gun. And he said, it's too late for God. And I said, it's never too late for God. Within 5 minutes, the man was dead. It's never too late for God. But there are people that are going to curse God right up to their dying breath. So I want to encourage you that it's been ordained, as David said. That's his commandment. Come on, I want to bless you. That's God's desire. But look at verse 4, how blessed this is. Deliver me. He's still looking for deliverance. Guy's always in trouble. Oh my God, out of the hand of the wicked. Get me out of the hand of the wicked, out of the hand of the unrighteous and the cruel man. Now the cruel man is interesting because it's corrupt and ill-natured. And literally when you translate cruel man, it means sour. Now think of that about cruel people you've met. They are sour. Something goes wrong in the heart of a human being. They turn sour, like drinking a sour milk out of the carton and you spit it out. Oh, yuck. Well, that's what he's saying. A cruel person, if you know cruel people, they're sour. Their heart is sour. Somebody has harmed them and hurt them, and that's turned sour and it never got healed. The infection or whatever it is, the sickness since their childhood has never been dealt with. And so they become cruel and they become ill-natured, grumpy old people. And so that word literally means sour. In verse 5 through 9, for thou art my hope, O Lord God, thou art my trust, underline this, from my youth. He's trusted God from his youth. And his youth, other than being a little boy, is he spent a lot of time in a house of domineering big brothers, but serving his father Jesse, who was the son of Obed, who was the son of Ruth and Boaz. And this guy had a godly heritage, and he had a little guitar, ukulele, lyre, lute, and he would sit on the hillside and strum it and calm the sheep down with his music, and he would write these psalms as a boy, some of them, and so he points you back to your youth. Now, some of us can think back to our youth, and it was pretty messed up. God wasn't really forefront in our vocabulary, maybe in a swear word, but he just wasn't the number one in our lives in our youth. And it's wonderful how that this God who continually thinks of us can erase everything to do with our youth that we messed up. And he can make us fresh as snow again. So if you're still hung up on your youth and your mistakes, no. God is faithful and just to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Faithful, just. And the blood of Jesus Christ set you free. So the mistakes you did make are forgivable. And it's an eternal mercy that God has for you if you'll just cry out to him and receive his love and his forgiveness. So verse 5, "For thou art my hope, O Lord. You have been my trust from my youth. By you have I been holding up from the womb." I'd like you to underline that. "From the womb. Thou art he that took me out of my mother's bowels, out of the womb. My praise shall be continually of thee." So we see there is a strength in his life with a foundation since he was a young man that gave him the power and the strength to be an older man, to have more responsibility to worship the Lord. "I am as a wonder unto many, but thou art my strong refuge. Let my mouth be filled with your praise and with your honor all the day. Cast me not off in the time of old age." Very important. "Don't get rid of me because I'm an old man. Still use me, Lord. Forsake me not when my strength fails," because as older people, our strength begins to fail. "When I turned 50, for my birthday, I bench-pressed 200 pounds and I ran 3 miles on the beach. When I turned 60, I bench-pressed 20 pounds and I ran 300 yards on the beach." Your strength begins to fail you. But he's saying to God, "Though my body's given out, don't you give out on me." And God will never give out on you. That's a great verse. "For my enemies, cast me not off in the time of old age. Forsake me not when my strength fails me." Note the youth ministry, and it's important. That's why I had you underline that word youth. Because if you can help young people, you have the next leaders. And the communists know this. The drug dealers know this. The porno people know this. But the Christian people seem to forget it. And they get too stodgy and too stuffy. And you need to share your faith with the younger people. And also note in those four verses, 5-9, note the influence of God in his life at a young age. He recommends it to people, basically. "You've been my trust," he said. So he learned to trust. That's a great thing to learn. Imagine if abortion had been allowed. Probably would have been no David. Think of that. "You delivered me from my mother's womb. You protected me in my mother's womb." Man, how life has changed since David's time, that David knows from the womb God was ministering to him. And from the womb, we as a people murder 1 million Davids a year. How sad. And David, his influence in the world is phenomenal, not just because of his psalms, but his leadership and all the great things that are written about him. You know, it's one thing to be young. And when you're young, it's another thing to be strong and to be youthful and be a Christian believer and have all that energy and that strength. But David reminds us that we need God even more during our infirmities. And that's not a time to turn from God, but to trust in God. I love it. "Cast me not off in the time of old age. Forsake me not when my strength fails." Would you read that out loud together with me? "Cast me not off in the time of old age. Forsake me not when my strength fails." See, friends might forsake you, but God will never forsake you. "I'll never leave you nor forsake you, saith the Lord." He's continually thinking of you. He's thinking of you right now. You know, Malachi, there's a book of remembrance that for those that speak often of the Lord, that your name goes down. Hey, Gabriel, write her name down in the back row. Hey, write his name in the middle row. He's thinking of you. He knows what you're doing. He's very pleased that you're willing to learn of him. As Jesus said, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me." In verse 17, I found this somewhat interesting. "Now, O God, thou hast taught me from my youth. Hitherto have I declared your wondrous works." You've taught me from my youth. To be teachable allows us to grow. To be teachable in any area of interest that you might have. You know, if you're teachable, you can learn sciences better. If you're teachable, you can learn to be a pilot. I love flying. I love going and getting different ratings. And I love the challenge of being there with an instructor and then being taught what I did wrong. Then to be taught as you go with the Federal Aviation guy. And if you aren't teachable, you miss basic principles. Now, you may be able in science or piloting or you name it, athletics, mathematics. You may get your license or whatever, but if there's basics missing because you hold on too tightly to be right as opposed to be taught, you're never really going to mature as a person. So I like it that David said from his youth he was a teachable person. And the unwritten thing that we learn about David in his Psalms is the things that he learned by just being with God. He learned from all of his relationships. He learned from all of his successes and all of his failures. He's a great politician. He's a great warrior and director of the troops, a great king. When you read the books of 1 and 2 Samuel, you realize that he was a very generous and gracious man and always concerned about people that needed some help and raised questions about the poor. He was a great giver. But I like it that he says, "You've taught me from my youth." To be teachable allows us to grow, and it also allows us to learn. And to think that God taught David. Now think of this, because the first psalm we looked at, we realized that God's thinking about us. But to think that David was taught by God himself, that's pretty amazing, isn't it? Could somebody say yes? Okay, now think of this. You're no worse off, and he's no better than you, because you're being taught by God. He teaches you just like he taught David. I think the great lesson to learn is to apply what you learn from God. Not just from books, but to apply what you learn from God and let it be real. That's what David did so well. He adapted what God taught him and applied it to his life in a very real, not an intellectual way, but a life way that related to the people. And then in verse 18, "Now also when I am old and gray-headed, O God, forsake me not. Until I have showed your strength," not his strength, but God's strength, "unto this generation, and your power to everyone that is to come." Now this is very important because this speaks of the future. And for all leaders in business or education or church or ministry, you always need to be thinking of the younger. And you need to be able to relate. Look how David said he wants to show God's strength. Now, how would he show God's strength? Because David was renowned by all generations in Israel when he was a young man because he chopped the head of Goliath off. That's an amazing thing. There were further giants in the land besides Goliath, and one of David's nephews named Jonathan actually killed a giant with six fingers and six toes and beheaded him. And I bet you that that little Jonathan grew up knowing that Uncle David was a giant slayer, and he was a great model, role model for that kid. And then he became a warrior, and he took off the head of a six-toed, six-fingered guy that had 24 toes and 24 fingers. He was a pickpocket. So I want you to be encouraged with your little brothers and sisters and your cousins and children to be able to pass on God's strength. So they knew about David's strength. And he probably was happy to say, "Hey, yeah, I'm a good warrior." He went with his sword and he went to battle. He went against the Philistines. He went against the enemies of Israel. But as he matured, he realized, they don't need to know about me. They don't need a monument or a memorial built about what I have done as the king of Israel. They need to know God's power. So how do you think an old guy that apparently is close to death here, worried about his gray hair and getting older, that in Psalm 30 would say, "I was near the pit, but you healed me and raised me back up," and he's in one of these cycles where he's down, a little bit depressed maybe, how do you think it is that this guy could now show God's strength without going to battle or being youthful? I think it's by letting God be magnified in his life. That God can show his strength through people that allow him to magnify. And they see, well, David's weaker now, but look how strong he is when he talks to us about God. So he says, "Don't let me go, forsake me not until I've shown your strength to this generation, and then your power, God, the power to everyone that is to come." So he left a heritage in the Psalms. The power of God is laced through the Psalms. So if you want to learn about the power of God, not just Acts 1:8 and being baptized with the Holy Spirit and the works of the miracles of the Holy Spirit in the early church. But look at the Psalms. And David magnifies God and talks about his power. Learn to look at the world in generations. Yes, there's an older generation. It's about 8,000 Americans now every day are turning 60 years old. About 8,000 a day. I heard a number of 13,000, but I'd stick closer to the 8 because it's something that I can grasp. But every day, and you think that 10 years from now or 20 years from now, that this country is going to be old and dying off, and the younger generation has no money in their retirement accounts, and the Social Security is bankrupt, and the education system has been corrupted and fallen apart. Where is the world going to be when the generation whose parents were, as Tom Brokaw called, the greatest generation, and probably those are parents and grandparents that came through World War II and the Great Depression of 1929 were the strongest and established, really established America and set it up. And then we, their kids, die off, and the younger generation doesn't have patriotism and doesn't understand loyalty or faithfulness or purity. It's a sex-crazed generation that's lost its mind on drugs and alcohol and doesn't have anything about burning a flag or all the principles that make a nation great. And when we're going at 8 to 10,000 a day and there is no medical system large enough that can handle that many people with their ailments, big problems coming in the next 5, 10, 15 years. So you want to invest in the young people. That's why we really invest in education. We want strong young leaders to be in San Diego and throughout America. That's why we're investing in establishing a good 4-year liberal arts Christian college. We want good young leaders that are thinking with clear minds about right and wrong, not relativism, but what is right and what's wrong. We want them to think the issues through, not just say, oh yeah, okay, yeah, right, yeah, man. We want them to be strong and stand up for their God and fight the battles. So I want you to underline that verse in the person's Bible sitting on your left side, talking about the power to every generation. And so this is an encouragement. Read the Psalms, because God's strength and God's power was laced through the pen of David to all generations. Look beyond your own ideas, your own likes and your dislikes, and try to realize there's a lot of power in the younger generation, and you can help them. Psalm 72. Give the king your judgments, O God, and thy righteousness unto the king's son. This psalm, 72, actually closes the second book, as I mentioned, or portion of the psalms. If you were to say, oh, these were all written at one period, this is another, this would be the second book. And the final three verses of Psalm 72, which is a long psalm, shows us the psalms were organized very early. Look at the last three verses in Psalm 72, verse 17, 18, and 19. His name shall endure forever. His name shall be continued as long as the sun, and men shall be blessed in him. All nations shall call him. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, who only does wondrous things, and blessed be his glorious name forever. And let the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen and amen. So the prayers of David, the son of Jesse, are ended. So now we know we've been looking at his prayers. Some of these are songs. But a lot of them, the majority, are prayers. It's how he's talking to God. So Psalm 72 starts out in some of your Bibles. It says a psalm for Solomon. But actually, in the original language, it translates not the word for, but the word of. Well, it could be for or of. But I seem to have found that many, many older Jewish scholars and modern Christian scholars could see that this is a song of Solomon more than a song for Solomon. That Solomon had some influence here with his father, which means, if you look at Psalm 72, it is really a figurative, as the scholars say, of Christ. Which means that in this psalm, give the king, you see a metaphor or a picture of Christ, that he's either speaking of Jesus, which means then he must have seen Jesus, or he's repeating what his father taught him as a young boy about the eternal king. But look at the pictures, how Jesus pops out. He shall judge your people with righteousness and the poor with judgment. The mountains shall bring peace to the people. He shall judge the poor of the people. He shall save the children of the needy. He shall break in the pieces the oppressor. They shall fear thee as long as the sun and moon endure throughout all generations. There's a good lyric song right there, sun and moon endure. But this is very cool. If you are a leader in any area, you want to know this psalm. Because this is what a leader should be doing with their life and their resources of people and money and assets and logistics. They should be focusing in the areas where people need help the most. And with the gospel, it's finding where the people need the help the most. In his days shall the righteous flourish, abundance of peace, so long as the moon endures. He shall have dominion from sea to sea, from the river unto the ends of the earth. They that dwell in the wilderness shall bow before him. The kings of Tarshish and of the isles shall bring presents. The kings of Sheba and Seba shall offer gifts. Yes, all kings shall fall down before him, and all nations shall serve him. So as you read that psalm on your own, you can see Jesus so clearly. Psalm 73, and I'd like you to underline this. Truly, God is good. Would you underline that? Would you all say it out loud and loudly? Truly, God is good. Yeah. I want you to remember that. God's not bad. The devil says God's bad. How could you believe in a God that, why would a God, da, 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 da? No, truly, it's a fact, God is good. This is very important. It's a basic foundation of understanding the nature of God. Truly, God is good. If you can accept that, you can begin to see his heart for you, constantly thinking of you, precious thoughts, more numerable than the grains of the sand, flowing towards you. Truly, God is good. God has no plans, as Jeremiah said. He has no plans to hurt you or destroy you. God said in Jeremiah, I know my thoughts towards you. They're good thoughts. God's thinking good thoughts about you tonight, John. Yeah, just want to make sure you're awake. He's thinking good thoughts about you. I saw you dozing off there, buddy. I know that old trick with your Bible open and then falling asleep. Truly, God is good, a basic foundation. But this psalm reminds us that life is continually painful, and it follows us event by event through our lives. But this psalm also tells us that many times we're not able to put the pieces together. And some of you are just grasping for pieces. If I could just figure out why I'm sick, if I just figure out why the marriage fell apart, if I could just figure out where I went wrong in adding up the checkbook. We're always trying to get the pieces together. And we struggle with it. And so David is saying that sometimes the pain is so deep and the hurt of the person that died that's been left a vacuum in our heart, we just can't put it together. Why was I fired? Why did I lose my job? Or whatever, you know. We're always trying to get the answers. And David said, there is an answer for the pieces. But you're looking in the wrong place. He tells us what we need to do. And I'd like you to follow along. I'll just read and skim this, but I'm going to point out some very strong and powerful verses that are life-changing for me, but I think that they could help you too. And Psalm 73, truly God is good. That's the main one. Even to such as are of a clean heart. So cleaning your heart out is like cleaning your house out. You got to dust now and then. But as for me, my feet were almost gone. He almost gave up. My steps had well nigh slipped, for I was envious of the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. Have you ever thought, why has that person got that and I have nothing? Or why is, you know, the wicked? It's better to be a bad person than a good person. You seem to prosper more. For I was envious, for there are no bands in their death, but their strength is firm. They just keep making more money and getting more of this and that, and they're so popular. They are not in trouble as other men, neither are they plagued like other men. Therefore, pride compasses them about like a chain. Violence covers them like a garment. Their eyes stand out with fatness, bulging eyes. They have more than heart could ever wish for, the goodies and the toys, so many. They are corrupt, and they speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. They set their mouth against the heavens. They talk out against God. Their tongue walks through the earth. Therefore, his people return here, and waters of a full cup are wrung out to them. And they say, they mock God. How does God know? And is there knowledge in the Most High? So they're mockers. Behold, these are the ungodly who prosper in the world. They increase in riches. Now look at these next couple of verses, because they could change your life. Truly, I have cleansed my heart in vain. You've sort of given up. I'm going to go back to getting drunk. I'm going to go back to being promiscuous. I'm going to go back, and you're going to eat the garlic and the leeks and the onions of Egypt. You're going to go back in the flesh. You're giving up. Don't give up. I've cleansed my heart in vain. God's not working. I've washed my hands in innocency. For all the day long, I've been plagued and chastened every morning. So sometimes you feel like this. You're just, I can't do it anymore. I give up. But look at this. If I say, oh, I'll speak thus or this way with this attitude, behold, I should offend against the generation of your children. When I thought to know this, it was too painful for me. Have you ever felt like that? I can't figure life out. I can't get the pieces together. I just keep going down, down, down. It's just too much for me to handle. It's so painful. This is why people commit suicide. It's too painful. But God has an answer. Now look at that verse again. I'm going to read it. When I thought to know this, it was too painful for me until, would you circle the word until in the person's Bible sitting behind you? Just turn around and say, excuse me. Until. That's a small word. But that word is going to release you. When things get too overwhelming, too stressful, they get too painful to try to figure out of why this person's going off the deep end or the best friend just turned on you or whatever. Until is your answer. It was too painful until I went into the sanctuary of God and then I understood therein. True understanding of any situation unfolds in the house of God. What did Jesus say? Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, will believe also in me, for in my Father's house there are many mansions. So going to church and fellowshipping with other believers is one of the most important things you could do, and I applaud all of you for being here. Until he went into the sanctuary of God, not only into the physical house, but you know what? When you pray and you get to that place that you're no longer just praying, but you're with him, everything becomes vivid and clear. That's why you need to fall in love, not only with the Bible, but fall in love with prayer. That prayer takes you to his sanctuary. The book describes it so you understand you're in his presence. It's too painful to think until I went in the house of the Lord, the pain went away and he began to understand. God began to speak. Does that make sense to you? So whenever you get discouraged and you get down or you can't figure it out, get to the house of the Lord. First, get there in prayer, and secondly, get there in person, even if you have to find a parking spot a little bit away, okay? That's a great healer. Until I went to God's house, surely you did set them in slippery places. You cast them down to destruction. We need to step into the house of God, and we need to fellowship with God's people. Now, Psalm 74. Oh God, why have you cast us off forever? And why does your anger smoke against the sheep of your pasture? Remember your congregation. Remember. Oh, back up to verse 48, would you please? Psalm 73, verse 23. Nevertheless, I am continually with you. You've holden me by my right hand. You shall guide me with your counsel. He's in the sanctuary of the Lord getting all this. And afterwards, receive me to glory. Holding you with his right hand. Or you holding him with your right hand. When the little grandsons want to jump off the rocks into our pool, I like to hold their hand because they can let go of my hand. If they want to go across the street, I would rather hold their hand because they could let go of mine if they were holding my hand. That's very subtle. God's holding your hand when you go into his sanctuary. Whom have I in heaven but you? My flesh and my heart fail. So we see he's near death again, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. And look at verse 28. But it is good for me. Remember, truly God is good, but it's good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God that I may declare all of his works. So no matter how bad you are, how the pain is, you keep blessing him. Now let's close with Psalm 74. Very interesting psalm. A man was famous, according to verse 5, as he had lifted up axes upon the thick trees. But now they break down the carved work thereof as once with axes and hammers. They have cast fire into your sanctuary. They have defiled by casting down the dwelling place of your name to the ground. Get the Bible out of school. Get prayer out of school. Destroy anything to do with God. They said in their hearts, let us destroy them together. They have burned up all the synagogues of God in the land. Now go down to verse 11. Why withdrawest thou thy hand, even thy right hand? Pluck it out of thy bosom. For God is my King of old, working salvation in the midst of the earth. You did divide the sea by your strength. You break the heads, plural, of the dragons in the water. You ever seen a picture of a dragon with many heads? Book of Revelation talks about 10 nation confederacies and 7 heads. You break the heads of Leviathan or Leviathan in pieces, and you gave him to be meat to the people inhabiting the wilderness. You did cleave the fountain and the flood. You dried up the mighty rivers. The day is yours. Now, how would this huge sea creature, like we see in our history books on the maps of the old explorers of big sea serpents out in the ocean, how did a sea creature end up in the desert to be meat for the people that were nomads and Arabs in the desert, unless there were huge global tsunamis and earthquakes doing catastrophes like man could not imagine? Now, let's close with this, because he mentions the word dragon and the word Leviathan or Leviathan, and it's pronounced differently than both of those. Let me just show you on the screens here, dragons. It's a tannin. The tannin are mentioned throughout the Old Testament. The tannin were dragons. They were a creature that had an ability within them to spew smoke and fire. They had something in them. So more than likely, the concept of a dragon is not far-fetched. Maybe the flood or something, the time the dinosaurs, there were huge reptiles, they began to disappear. Leviathan translates, according to the Strong's Exhaustive Concordance, to be a sea monster, or it could also be dragon, or a large aquatic animal, and it's mentioned to be in the sea animal. And they say perhaps the extinct dinosaur, Plesiosaurus, but the exact meaning is not known. So now we have these creatures. Now would you go with me to the book of Job, just before Psalms? And someone probably said, oh, I thought that was a book of jobs. I didn't want to read it. I didn't want to get a job. No. Go to Job 41. Now, we studied this in depth. The whole series on Job is available in the bookstore or on the internet. But look at this, because history has been revised. And what America is today isn't what it really was 20 or 30 or 50 years ago. The books have been revised. You can go get a 1950 history book, and it is different than a 1970 or 80 history book. You can go to the schools and you can get a 1900s, and you'll get a different history than you have today of the Civil War and so on and so forth. And I think that many things have been kept away from us. But look at this, because the Bible tells us truth. Job 41. Canst thou draw out Leviathan with a hook? He's talking about this big dinosaur, this big huge sea creature. Can you catch him with a fishing rod and a hook? Or his tongue with a cord, which you let down? Can you put a hook into his nose, or bore his jaw through with a thorn? Will he make many supplications unto you? Will he speak soft words unto you? So now this creature can talk. Isn't it interesting there was a creature in the garden that talked? And then God said, your curse is as you're off your feet and you're on your belly. And the word can translate from that dagos, or that serpent, to be a dragon. A talking, beautiful dragon speaking to Eve. So he says here now, is he going to talk soft words to you? So very wise and clever, as we know Satan is. Will you play with him as with a bird? No, he's too big. Or will you bind him for your maidens? Will you make him a pet like a toy poodle? Shall the companions make a banquet of him? Will all your rich guys sit down and say, let's have Leviathan steak or dragon steak tonight? No, you can't get him. Shall you part him among the merchants? Will you sell Leviathan or dragon purses or Prado Leviathan shoes or, you know, brand name stuff? No. Here's the scorched version, the seared version, and the charred version. No. Can you fill his skin with barbed irons? You know, like you see the punk rockers with the bracelets with the barbs all over them. Can you take his skin and can you make him something that he isn't? No. Can you fill his skin with barbed wires or his head with fish spears? Can you harpoon him otherwise? Lay your hand upon him. Remember the battle. Do no more. Behold, the hope of him is in vain. Shall not one be cast down even at the sight of him? He's so scary. None is so fierce that dare stir him up. Boy, they don't want to get around him. Who then is able to stand before me? Who has prevented me that I should repay him? Whatsoever is under the whole heaven is mine. Now that's something, if God is saying that, isn't it? Who are you? You fear this big dragon, this dinosaur, this huge sea creature that used to roam the earth, and he is so powerful. What about me? You can't do anything to stop God from being God. I will not conceal his parts, nor his power, nor his comely proportion. Who can discover the face of his garment, or what, how he's put together and dissect him? Who can come to him with his double bridle, and like a horse, and put the bridle in him and start riding this thing around the ocean or on land? Who can open the doors of his face? His mouth was so huge. His teeth are awesome, terrible, roundabout. His whole mouth was so large, but filled with these sharp, huge teeth. His scales. Now look at this. His scales are his pride. Very arrogant about his scales. The glistening, the sparkling. But look at there, his pride. Shut up together as with a close seal. They overlapped each other. He was waterproof. He was a submarine. He was a vacuum inside. He was just so proud. He was so bright and sparkly. And he could cover the ocean. And he is so huge, there's no way you could put a bridle in him. You couldn't tame him. You couldn't dissect him. This is a huge creature. One is so near to another, the scales laid on top of each other, that no air can come between them. Now think of that. He's like a submarine, this guy. They are joined one to another. They stick together that they cannot be put asunder. By his niesings, a light does shine, and his eyes are like the eyelids of the morning. So all of a sudden, these eyes have laser bright lights, and when he opens his mouth, the sun can come blowing out. Out of his mouth go burning lamps, and sparks of fire leap out. Wow. A fire-breathing dragon was on the planet. You know, of course, that this is the oldest written document in mankind's history, the book of Job. And he's talking about a creature that we see in cartoons. What's going on that we don't really know about? How deceived are we? This is why I want to emphasize before you go home again, get into the Bible. Read the Bible. Jesus Christ said, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." It won't make you religious. There are a lot of people with a lot of pomp and circumstance that have made Christianity religious, but Christianity is a freeing concept. It's not a religious concept with a hierarchy. It is men and women like you that God is continually thinking of, pure good thoughts, wanting to bless you, wanting to heal you, wanting to raise you up so you don't go into the pit, wanting to encourage you and empower you with his strength. That's Christianity. Jesus never built a temple to himself or a monument or museum or started a movement. He just loved people and went on to the next situation when that one was over. Always took time to love. So don't make it more than it is. It's just you and the Lord. And if there's a bunch of us, we're called the church, we get together, but the focus has to be the person of Jesus, not the organization or the personalities in it. It has to be based on the Word of God so that when you get older, you are still repeating the things that you had when you were younger. That God tells us that Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Now let's finish with this guy. In his neck, verse 22, he kindles coals and a flame goes out of his mouth. But in his neck remains strength, and sorrow is turned into joy before him. The flakes of his flesh are joined together. They are firm in themselves. They cannot be moved. His heart is as firm as a stone. Yea, as hard as a piece of the nether millstone. When he raises up himself, the mighty are afraid. By reason of breaking, they purify themselves. The sword of him that lays at him cannot hold. The spear, the dart, the harbinger, any weapon man has designed cannot get this creature. He esteems iron as straw. He's so powerful that he could bend iron with his teeth or melt it with his breath. And I know, ladies, you've dated guys with breath like that before. But this guy is just too much. He esteems iron as straw and brass as rotten wood. The arrow cannot make him flee. sling stones are turned with him into stubble. He's not afraid of anything. Otherwise, man has been trying to get rid of him. Darts is counted as stubble. He laughs at the shaking of a spear. Sharp stones are under him. He spreads sharp pointed things upon the mire. He makes the deep to boil like a pot. And in every scary movie that has to do with a dinosaur or some water creature, the water's always boiling up. Now, he's got a furnace inside of him. Of course it's going to bubble up. He's a jacuzzi on fins or whatever. Sharp stones are under him. He makes the boiling water. He makes the sea like a pot of ointment. He makes a path to shine after him. Remember, he is so huge, bigger than the Loch Ness Monster, that he's shiny in his silver scales, and the heat and the radiation from him causes a silver trail behind him like the trail of a submarine. If it were close to the surface, you would see it, the wake of a ship. He makes a path to shine after him. One would think the deep to be hoary. Upon earth there is not his like, who is made without fear. He beholds all things. He's a king over all the children of pride. Now we see it's the devil. He's the king. Pride, arrogant sailors go out there. Hunters go out there. No, he's the king of them all. And the devil would do the same to us. So we're going to finish here with Psalm 74 and come back next week and we'll pick it up at Psalm 75 and we'll see the rapture of the church and the Lord taking the church, receiving his church in the Psalms, and how that God has a great promise for us. Let's stand and let's worship him right now. Father, as we've looked at these verses and these chapters of your word, we realize there are mysteries from the past, but we also know that the word of God and Jesus are the same yesterday, today, and forever. And that as we build our foundation deeply into the word of God, you can take us from our youth to our old age. You can take us as we are failing and put your strength and your power in us. Let us take the heart of David, Father. Would you make that a challenge to all of us? That we would not want to die or to be taken away until we have passed your strength and power unto the next generation and all that follow. May we use our time, our money, our energies, our creative abilities, our influence, our friends, our networks, just to get the gospel going to this young generation that is so lost. So we would pray that you'd begin working in our lives, that we could help those that don't know you come to know you. And may we not be men of pride and women of pride that the devil could rule over us. But may we be humble like a dead dog. May we see ourselves not more than we should think of ourselves, but just your children. May the word of God find place like never before in our hearts and our homes this week. In Jesus' name, bless these people. Honor these people. Prosper these people. Shine upon these people. Smile towards them, Lord. Lift the heavy hearts. Bless those that are a blessing. Strengthen and lift up. And Lord, raise up leaders and preachers and teachers and servants out of this crowd. Use this crowd to do great and mighty things for your honor and for your glory as we show your strength and your power that you can do what man cannot do. We lay our lives into your arms like David did. And we just say, hurry up and help us. Help us, Lord. We're running out of faith and we're frightened. But we know that you will always look after us. So bless us with the knowledge through the word of God of your plan for our lives in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.